I mean, I think something interesting that we've noticed, and Willa probably knew this long before the podcast, I didn't, was that people are, like, join cults when they're going through a big change in their life, if they weren't raised or in it or something like that, you know, if something big happens, it could be something good, even. And just thinking out loud about it right now, I'm wondering if that's something that could happen with stalkers as well. You're, like, in a new position, you let somebody kind of new into your life, whatever, and then all of a sudden you have, you're in a cult or you have a stalker.
I'm Jamie Beebe.
And I'm Jake Deptula. On today's episode of Strictly Stalking, we're chatting with cult survivors and true crime podcast hosts Lola Blanc and Megan Elizabeth.
As a child, Lola and her mother fell prey to a charismatic prophet who turned out to be a cult leader.
And Megan was raised in a high-control Christian group known as the 2x2s, a.k.a. The Truth or The Way.
Together, Lola and Megan co-host the podcast Trust Me, Cults, Extreme Belief, and Manipulation, where they share their experience and interview other survivors.
Today, they're joining us to share their own stalking experiences, discuss cult leaders who stalk, and reveal the similarities between cult leaders and stalkers. Lola, Megan, thank you for joining us today.
Thanks for having us.
Of course, we're excited you're here. So Lola, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself growing up?
So I grew up just a regular Mormon ventriloquist girl. I performed ventriloquism with my mom, but we were just mainstream Mormons. We went to church every week, you know, the whole deal. And after my parents got divorced, my mom actually ended up getting excommunicated from the church for a premarital sex situation, which don't get me started on that. But so eventually it took her a long time to repent, and she finally got back into the church and went to a Mormon singles dance, and she meets this guy there. And I'll actually preface this by saying she's been having dreams about this man who feels very meaningful to her at this point. And in Mormonism, dreams are very important. Signs from God are very important. You pray that you'll get a sign that something is right, and then you'll receive it in the form of a dream or whatever. And so she'd been dreaming about this man, and she told me that she'd been having these dreams about this man that she thought she was meant to meet. She goes to this Mormon singles dance. She's finally back in Mormonism. And this guy looks just like the man from her dream. And he's incredibly charismatic and, you know, basically is like very charms her, spends the whole night charming her. To make a very long story short, over time, this man eventually reveals to her, once he's gained her trust, that he is the new prophet of God on earth. And in Mormonism, again, that is something that the church believes in. There is an official prophet, and the founder of Mormonism was just a kid who claimed that he saw God and he told him that he needed to start a new church. So this is very, very common within this religion. It's not at all unusual that someone would be like, I've received a vision and I am the prophet. And he tells her that he is translating this new scripture. And again, in Mormonism, there is a part of the Book of Mormon, which is the official scripture that Joseph Smith translated from an angel, in quotation marks. And that was supposed to be revealed in the last days because it disappeared at the time. So now this leaves this opening for self-proclaimed prophets to come in and be like, I've translated the new scriptures. And he produced this like text and was like, look, this is the scripture. And it read very believably compared to the actual Book of Mormon. He basically employed the help of additional people as well as fake people to convince her that he really was the prophet. And again, she's seen him in a dream, so it feels very meant to be. It all feels incredibly, you know, mysterious and magical. Eventually, she believes in him completely. He's an expert manipulator. He's done this to multiple people at this point, but she obviously doesn't know that yet. And I find their letters. And then I, you know, a 12-year-old kid who very much believes in prophets and knows that something mysterious is going on, my mom's been hanging out with this new guy, I'm like, oh, wow, a prophet. And then I'm chosen. So we're both chosen now to bring about the end of days. Basically, eventually, it's too cumbersome for him to have kids around, so he makes her, you know, not live with us. And he sends her to this like awful, basically like a halfway house where a single woman should not live. And a lot of very bad and violent things happened to her there. And eventually, a man who kind of knew what the scam was came to my mom's place and, like, saw how she was living and broke down crying and, like, got her out of there. That's the nutshell version.
So when he was using other people within the religion to mm-hmm. basically manipulate you, your mother, and everything else, what kind of tactics did they use?
I mean, it was just they would praise him. They would say how much they believed in him. You know, it was basically like everyone was making a testament to him. And there were also he created like fake people over email who were vouching for him. And then meanwhile, of course, like he's just really, really good at target, like finding people's specific vulnerabilities and like figuring out what their buttons are and then pushing them. And that is what he did.
Looking back on it now, what would you define as your mother's vulnerabilities when she encountered this guy?
That's a really good question. I think my mom had just been through this whole repentance process that took a really long time. She'd gotten out of the divorce with my dad. Like, she was really, really devoted to the church and really just wanted to do whatever God wanted her to do. And here comes this man that's like, I know what God wants you to do. This is the thing that's going to get you into heaven. And again, in Mormonism, there are like different tiers of heaven. And in order to be with your family for eternity, you have to choose the right. You have to not commit sins and you have to do what God wants you to do. So he's also using that as a tool and basically threatening her and saying, if you don't do what God wants you to do, God in quotation marks, you won't be with your children in eternity. So if you have to make sacrifices now, and it was always referencing Abraham and Isaac in the Bible, you have to make sacrifices now in order to be with the ones you love in the afterlife.
What was it like escaping, leaving the cult?
You know, for me at the time, I was young, but I had already witnessed a number of men who were predators. And so I think I had developed these like defense mechanisms already at that point where I was like, okay, moving on. Men are bad. Got it. Another man's bad. and I didn't realize, I just kind of put it away for years. And my mom, you know, she was very traumatized for a while because she experienced, I mean, she was sex trafficked while she was living in that place and beaten and abused. And it was a really, really traumatic time for her. So I think the sort of secondhand trauma of seeing how she dealt with that aftermath was really challenging. But I just kind of like compartmentalized it for so many years until I finally started going to therapy.
Tell us about some of the trauma that you and your mother have experienced based on just those very intense months of being under this cult leader's control.
I mean, I don't want to speak too much to my mom's experience, but she carried it around for years. I mean, he threatened her even after, and this is something that sort of ties into stalking. He threatened that videos of her would be released if she ever, you know, achieved her dreams or like pursued her career. So she lived in fear for years. I witnessed my mom in the middle of flashbacks multiple times, which is just like incredibly difficult to see your mom going through that. She was in so much pain and she's gotten to a good place with it now, but it took a long time. And for me, I think the one of the central takeaways for me was just like this difficulty trusting people. Like I saw enough people, but in particular this experience, be manipulative and dishonest and cruel and sociopathic that, you know, my like red flags are just like constantly like, what are you doing? What's going on? Who are you? What's your intention? You know?
So after getting out, you and your mom had left. There was, you know, still a lot of trauma. You decided to go to therapy. What prompted that?
Well, what truly prompted me going to therapy was a bad breakup. And, you know, that it's usually like some event, right? And that brought up all of these other things and uncovered all of these other things.
At what point did you meet Megan, realize that, as we'll find out in a minute, that she's also a cult survivor, and then you decided to make a podcast about it?
Well, it actually started a few years ago. I can't believe how long it's been. When I was looking for a cult podcast in the podcast app, and there were all of these shows that were like very true crimey about this thing that happened in the 1970s. And I was like, this is fucking bullshit. I want to hear like personal stories. And by at this point in my life, like my mom is very involved with harm reduction for people who are currently in high control groups, as well as helping people get out of groups. So we're very like connected to the cult world. And I knew all of these really personal stories. And I had been looking for someone to like host this thing with me, and our mutual friend, I'd been honestly, it was so hard to find someone. And then my mutual friend just happened to be like, you know that my friend is a cult survivor and she's hilarious and she's a comedian, right? And she used to be a psychologist. I was like, wait, what? And he introduced us and it was just perfect. We clicked immediately and yeah, have so much in common and also so much not in common, which also is what makes it interesting.
Mm-hmm. And we're so happy that you're here, Megan.
Thanks.
Can you tell us a little bit about your story and growing up?
Yeah. So it's called the 2x2s. I'm third generation on both sides of my family. So born and raised, so were my parents.
So basically you were born into this cult.
Yes, born into it. Mm-hmm. And very high control group. Had to wear long skirts, couldn't cut your hair, no television. Like, I didn't know who John Stamos was. I would go to school and be like, yeah, that sounds cool. I thought Home Alone was a horror movie, for real. Men are the head of the household. You have to worship them type of stuff, right? So that was basically the gist of it. And I think the more I'm, like, coming to look at it, it kind of is some sort of, like, death apocalyptic-y religion where it's very much like, when is Jesus coming back? No matter what, if you wanted to go to a movie, my parents would be like, is that where you want to be when Jesus comes back? You know, like that's kind of the gist of it.
Was every decision that you made and your family made based upon that principle?
Absolutely. Number one thing in my family's life.
We talk a lot about how to stay safe on Strictly Stalking, because we know crime can happen anywhere at any time.
And crime happens fast. According to crime data, the average home break-in lasts between 8 and 10 minutes.
That's why we both trust and use Simply Safe. Simply Safe home security system responds quickly and forcefully.
I love Simply Safe because, well, for one thing, my dog is lazy. He doesn't wake up when packages arrive or when the gardener is in the backyard or even when someone knocks on the door.
Yeah, but I know from experience that your dog can hear his treat bag being opened from anywhere in the house, so his ears work just fine.
Very true. And lucky for him, Simply Safe has me covered in case there's a break-in, a flood, a fire, or really any emergency.
Because Simply Safe has 24/7 professional monitoring, and Simply Safe's agents call you the moment a threat is detected and dispatch police or first responders in case of an emergency, even if you're not home or can't be reached.
Simply Safe blankets my home in protection with advanced sensors for every room, window, and door. And I can watch the HD security cameras right from my phone, no matter where I am in the world. So even my lazy dog is fully protected by Simply Safe.
And you can customize the perfect system for your home in just a few minutes at simplysafe.com/stalking.
Save 20% on your Simply Safe security system when you sign up for an interactive monitoring plan and get your first month free.
Visit simplysafe.com/stalking to learn more. There's no safe like Simply Safe.
They sent you to this private school,
yes.
But everybody else in the school wasn't living the way you were.
Absolutely not. No. And most people had, like, I grew up in a city that didn't have any kids my own age, and I didn't have any brothers and sisters. I had my mom had my sister when I was 10. So up until I was 10, there was no kids around, which was crazy because it's also a pretty elderly religion. So it was like me and a bunch of very old people with just like stacks of Reader's Digest that I would digest.
So did you realize how different you were?
Oh, yeah. Because I was the only one going to heaven and I would tell people that all of the time.
So you had friends in private school. Did you visit their houses and
yes,
see how they were living?
Yes, thank goodness. So, like, I had cool friends, and I got to go over to their houses and spend the night and got to kind of incorporate their normal lives into my own. So that was helpful. But one of the interesting things is the like, really Christian people would be somebody I probably wouldn't be allowed to hang out with, even though it's a Christian religion. Like if they're wearing a cross necklace and super into Christmas, my parents are like, they're disrespecting Jesus and you're not going over there. So, well, they wouldn't say I'm not going over there. They would just be like, watch out. But so like I would have friends that just had no religion and my parents were fine with that. It was very weird.
At what point did you realize that your friends were living such a different life and maybe that was the life that you were more intended to be in? Or did you confront your parents about what was happening in your life versus theirs?
Lots of screaming because, you know, I really wanted to do that bold orange-faced makeup thing that was hot back in the early 2000s. And my parents would be like, no, you're not wearing makeup. And I'd be like, but I look so cool. And just lots of fighting, lots of getting to school and changing my clothes. And, you know, I think from a pretty young age, I was just like, oh, this is probably right, but I absolutely cannot do it. So I won't be. And I kind of just did my own thing in private. And then when I went to college, that was kind of it. I was out.
What were the worship events like in your religion?
Oh, worship would not be a word that we would use. It's more of a very sacred, sad thing. So it's twice a week in homes we would meet. And everybody speaks. There's no preacher per se. You say your testimony and you say your prayer. And then there would be additional meetings every week, mostly on Friday nights where I was from.
How does someone join or how are they recruited into the 2x2s?
So they send out ministers 2x2, which is a verse from the Bible, which is why they're called the 2x2s. Jesus said, I sent my apostles out 2x2 or something like that. So they have something called gospel meeting, where they just have meeting in the afternoons and Sundays or a night and invite people. And those people come. And some of the best people I've ever met in my entire life. So kind, so nice, so lovely. I can totally understand why somebody would want to join it, would have a great life joining it. For many people, my family included, it's not problematic. They're so happy. Like, I go home and my parents are just playing board games. They still don't have a TV. They're like literally two Buddy the Elves, like just the happiest little pumpkin people you've ever met. But there's a very dark underside to it, which is that lots of sexual abuse has been covered up.
When you left the actual religion, were there any ramifications? Was there any sort of penalty or did anybody come after you try to re-recruit
you? Absolutely. Re-recruiting is a very common thing. You know, like if I go to a family holiday, the prayers before meals are very like, and we just pray for those outside the fold that they may find their way back. And I'm like, yes, yes, may they not ever do that. But, you know, just besides that, nothing much. So as far as it being a cult where people are like going to kidnap me and put me in a dark basement and keep me there, it's not anything like that. But it's very hell-based. It's very fear-based.
So after meeting, you guys decided to do this podcast together. Tell us about how that began.
I was out having a drink with my friend, and all of a sudden I just felt super like peaceful and chill, which I never feel. And it's just like, everything's going to be fine. And he got a text and he was like, huh, my friend wants to know if I know any therapists who grew up in cults, which is exactly what I was. And I was like, well, that feels odd. Give me your number. And then I think we just started immediately doing it. We interviewed her mom first, which was one of my favorite episodes still. It's the very first one. Mm-hmm. And then Moses Storm, he's an amazing comedian, was our second one. Please listen to his too, because it's
funny.
So funny.
Yeah.
And awful.
And harrowing.
But he's amazing. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we had great chemistry right away, and we basically just like launched full force immediately.
What's the format of your podcast? I mean, you guys are fun and funny and you're a comedian and, you know, you're an actress. Like, what's kind of the format if we wanted to hear your podcast?
Yeah. So we start out by talking about what the cultiest thing that happened to us that week was. And it is lighter. We like to joke around. One thing that's important to both of us is that, like, we want to humanize cult survivors and show that it's not, it doesn't have to be this like serious, traumatic, like alone thing. And it's something you can make light of if it's, you know, something that's happened to you. So we talk about our cultiest thing of that week, and then we interview our guest, and obviously that can be a little bit more serious. And then we kind of talk about whether we would join that cult, and Megan's answer is usually yes.
I'm very susceptible.
So saying that you, even in joking that, yeah, you would probably join these other cults, you know, do you feel that there's predators out there that look for people like you, people that have been victimized before?
100%. I mean, I feel like a lot of the people that we talk to have been in a cult and then find themselves in another cult.
It's very common.
Yeah, because you're kind of looking for something to replace it. And they, I mean, cults give you everything you need: peak experiences, community, meaning. Yeah, it's a big shoe to fit.
And so do you think that other predators also are looking, as in, like, you know, stalkers? Stalkers are predators as well, and they look for victim after victim. Do you think that you're more susceptible to somebody like a stalker because you've been in a cult?
I've been stalked a few times, and I feel like you have too, and I don't feel like that's really very common. I feel like it is a thing. Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're onto something.
I mean, for me, I think I'm just a more suspicious person, like I was saying. So I do get red flags very quickly, maybe too quickly. But that does not mean that I am inoculated from stalking in any way, shape, or form.
So you both have had stalkers and have some stalking stories. Can you share that with us?
Well, I mean, one of the things that was a problem growing up is that you're expected to marry somebody in the group. So dating isn't really very chill. It's more like, is this your husband? Which is strange. And I just remember there was this guy who liked me in the religion, and he lived in a different state. And he would call me constantly, just all day. And I stopped taking his calls. And then he took the bus to my house. And my parents were like, I guess you can stay with us for a few days, because they knew his family. He went to school with me. He went to high school with me because he wouldn't, like, I took him to all my classes because he wouldn't leave. He made me a diary. You know that song, "Cause It Was All Yellow"? He wrote it all out over, like, sketchings of Jeep Wranglers driving over things, just pages of it. So it was the strangest, and I was just like, oh no, that was the like, it all fell from there. Just showing up all the time, taking the bus across state lines, like, watching me. It spiraled so far out of control. And now I just heard from somebody, they're like, yeah, he's, like, living on the streets in San Francisco, and he's very dangerous. And I'm like, great, perfect. Really great news.
Do you think that because of your childhood, you maybe didn't have the confidence to stand up to him and
absolutely
tell him to leave?
Absolutely. I had no boundaries. I mean, I still have no boundaries, but I had no boundaries. Like, why would I not just pick up the phone and say, hi, I don't want to talk to you, goodbye? No clue. But I didn't. I would just ignore them. Then he would come there, and for some reason we'd let him stay. Like, and that situation repeated itself a couple times. So very strange. No boundaries. No ability to say, no, stop, go away. Whatsoever.
So did your parents also not have these boundaries? Did they not see what was really going on?
I guess I think that this religion gives, like, a free pass, because they definitely do for, you know, normal situations. But I think it's this very, like, these are God's chosen people, and even if they're struggling or a little bit different, like, let's, you know, be kind. And so I think I did get sucked into a few wild situations because of that trust given to people that were raised the same.
Lola, you've also had some experiences with stalkers. After leaving the call, after all of that, even after therapy, can you tell us some of those experiences?
So my former prophet, in quotation marks, has tried to sue me. He has tried to sue a number of his victims who have come forward about him in some way. And what's interesting is that when he tried to sue me, it was over an article I wrote for Vice, in which I did not name him at all. And he outed himself in the comments, being like, this is about me. I will not stand for this or whatever. And he tried to sue me.
So that's actually very common with stalkers. Mm-hmm. It even happens within our podcast because we don't name the stalkers. Mm. They will comment themselves and be like, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. So that is actually a very common thing because they still want the attention.
They want the attention. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so my prophet, he's very litigious and he has access to people's money because what he does is he convinces them to, you know, sign their wills to him and sign their money over to him. And he has these resources now available to him. And fortunately, his lawyers have been completely incompetent and he's not successfully been able to sue anyone. And I think, you know, all of the cases have been dismissed. But in many cases, many people that we've seen talk to, like, that's not the case. You know, when you look at Scientology and you look at NXIVM, like the tool of suing and harassing people in court is a very, very real one that cult leaders use and one that I'm sure he will try to use against me again. He's very interested in everything that I do because he's so invested in his own, you know, the attention that it could potentially bring him.
Why do you think that he's suing you and also outing himself while he does it? Do you think he wants to see you? Do you think he's obsessed with you? Do you think that this is part of the stalking for him?
I think he's obsessed with himself. I think he's obsessed with power. And that, like, anything that I do that empowers me over him, which is, like, becoming more of a public figure while he isn't, that is something that's going to be very threatening to him because he wants to control everyone around him. And I'm someone who used to be in his control and I no longer am. And they find that very, very threatening. So, yeah, it's an intimidation tactic. It's a means of gaining power, gaining control, and gaining attention, which is really like the big, big thing for these people.
Do you think that by him trying to get this attention, it's a way that he could get more followers?
I absolutely think so. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, what do they want? They want to gain more followers, gain more people they have power over, gain more money from them, gain more sex from more followers. Like, it is all about expanding the number of people that they have control over.
Have you connected with other people that he's tried to discredit as well in the media?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he has a website where he will release these sort of rambling revelations and will try to discredit. He's tried to discredit my mom. He's tried to really, really tarnish her reputation, which, of course, fortunately, like, he's not able to do that because he isn't really anyone. But, you know, he's sued other victims. Like, it's what's scary about it. I think the scariest part about it with these people, and I know a number of situations like this that are happening right now, is that they have control over people currently who will do their bidding. And, you know, there was a cult leader in, I want to say, the 80s, who is referred to as the Mormon Manson. So it was like a polygamy group, not the FLDS, a different group, but he basically, you know, they have so much power over their followers. They convince them of all of these things that are just like, you know, to us seem crazy, but when you're indoctrinated, it's just like what life is. He got some of his wives to murder his enemies, you know, and this is not that within cults. This is a thing that happens. I wouldn't say it's like happening all the time, but like this is a thing that happens. Like someone who is heavily indoctrinated and believes that the outside world is against them and they're the enemies and they're coming for them. Like, those are people who can be dangerous. I don't want to make it sound like that's always the case, because it certainly isn't. And those people are victims. I think that's really, really important. Indoctrinated people are victims. But also sometimes those victims can present danger when the level of indoctrination is at is geared toward violence.
So I think a lot of what we've heard about cults, cult leaders, and then also what we know about stalkers, like, there's some definite similarities in
crazy
how they pick their victims.
Yes.
And what they do during and after the course of control. Can you guys kind of talk about some things that you see are similar between cult leaders or cults and stalkers?
I mean, to me, it seems like just the need to have power over another person is the absolute biggest thing. Like, that is, I would say, the defining characteristic probably for a cult leader. And it seems like that very much is the case for stalkers as well. I would say a disregard for social norms, a willingness to break the social contract that the rest of us are keeping and expect other people to keep. that can be so much of what keeps us kind of stuck, because we're expecting them to meet us in our reality and they're living in an entirely different reality, which is the one where they just want to control you.
Yeah, like a willingness to be hated is a very weird thing for, you know, for me. I would hate that feeling, but don't care. Willingness to absolutely be despised, annoying, whatever, just wants to take up their space and yours.
A disregard for consequences, a need for attention. Mm-hmm.
Strictly Stalking is brought to you by Progressive Insurance.
Multitasking can be really overwhelming. Like when I'm trying to listen to my favorite podcast at the gym and someone is trying to talk to me, and I'm also trying to text my friends all at the same time.
I totally agree with that. But sometimes multitasking can be easy, like getting a car insurance quote with Progressive. They do all the hard work of comparing rates so you can find a great rate that works for you, even if it's not with them.
Wow, that's amazing. Their comparison tool is definitely top notch. It makes getting the rate and coverage you deserve very easy.
All you do is go to progressive.com to get a quote with all the coverages you want, like comprehensive, collision, or personal injury protection.
And then you'll see Progressive's direct rate, and their comparison tool provides options from other companies all lined up and ready to compare. They make it really simple to get exactly what you need.
Get your quote at progressive.com to join the over 27 million drivers who trust Progressive.
Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy.
What do you think are similarities between people who've been stalked and people who've been in cults?
Yeah, I mean, I think something interesting that we've noticed, and Lola probably knew this long before the podcast, I didn't, was that people are like join cults when they're going through a big change in their life, if they weren't raised or in it or something like that. You know, if something big happens, it could be something good even. And just thinking out loud about it right now, I'm wondering if that's something that could happen with stalkers as well. You're like in a new position, you let somebody kind of new into your life, you're trying to, I don't know, whatever, and then all of a sudden you have... you're in a cult or you have a stalker or whatever.
Exactly. We see that a lot.
Really?
You know, someone going through a breakup and you know, they're sad. They're going through a breakup. You know, things are tough. There's a big change. And there is a stalker that comes in. It's, yep. You know, it's easy.
That's
predatory
so
behavior.
Interesting.
Or they've moved to a new place. They don't know anybody.
Exactly the same.
They moved out of their parents' house and now they live alone at college and it's all new. The predator comes in.
God, right. They're so good at it.
I can imagine that when you're in a new environment or are undergoing some change, everything is stimulating in a new way, and it can maybe be harder to discern in that period of your life between something that's like maybe a bad kind of new versus a good kind of new.
Right.
But also, obviously, like some people, there's nothing you can do because someone just targets you and they just want to, like, they're obsessed with you and want to ruin your life.
We know that it's really hard sometimes for people to get help from police or authority figures when they have a stalker. Is that something similar with cults? Have
yep.
you
yes.
found that?
Absolutely.
100%.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, again, like American law, it varies from state to state, but typically there aren't a lot of good protections in place for people who are coerced without violence. So there's so much of the time people... the legal system only thinks that you're a victim if you were literally forced to with violence. And they don't, there's not a lot of acknowledgement in the legal community for indoctrinating someone and taking advantage of them, harming them, abusing them with psychological coercion. That's not really acknowledged here. The UK has much more progressive laws about that kind of thing. And it's sort of starting in different states. Like there is a movement starting to happen. But unfortunately, you know, when my mom went to the police during her experiences, and granted, this was 20 years ago now, but they were like, you made your choices. You did that. Like we can't, what are we going to, like you're the one who put yourself in that situation. There's a lot of victim blaming in the law still.
We've discussed how there's similarities between victims of stalkers and victims of cults. And you guys have both gotten out and, you know, you've turned things around, you've become advocates, you've gone through therapy. What do you think that other people that are victims, just of predators in general, can do to help themselves get to a point where maybe, you know, it's harder for a predator to find them?
It's easy to feel sympathy for your stalker. And I think that it's just this really clear knowing that you do not have to feel that way. You do not have to talk to anyone. You do not have to make anybody feel better. It's very nice to be a nice person, and that's great, but you can't take care of strangers' feelings. And I wish I would have known that a lot earlier, because it would have saved me some grief.
I think that one of the best things that you can do is not only seek professional help, but seek specialized professional help, because there are therapists who are great, but they don't have experience with these kinds of dynamics and aren't going to necessarily have the tools to help you build tools to have really solid boundaries and to be able to, like, get the strength to leave that situation. So, I would say finding someone who really this is the thing that they specialize in. And also, like, finding community in what you're experiencing, which is a thing that you guys are providing for your listeners, and hopefully we are as well. Like, it is so much easier to go through experiences like this and to, you know, withstand someone trying to harm you when you have other people you can talk to about it who've been through the same thing.
Yeah. I think one of the main similarities of stalking and cults that I've learned today would be coercive control, especially with intimate partner stalking. What is some advice that you might have for someone that is going through coercive control and how to get out of that?
I think that the most common thing that we have observed is really finding somebody who is not that person who you can talk to. Like, even if it's just someone at work, if it's just a friend, if it's your mom, if it's it doesn't matter. But the cracks start to happen in that control, like the hold that they have over people, when they look outside and they're like, oh, maybe this isn't normal. Or maybe there is another way to live besides what they've been telling me and convincing me this whole time. It's really like having any human connection outside of this bubble that they put you in, where they have complete control over your life.
I think one of the big differences between a victim of stalking and a victim in a cult is that in a cult, there's other victims and they know them. They're with them.
Mm-hmm.
And with stalking, a lot of times a stalker will stalk multiple people, but they don't often know each other.
Mm.
Do you think that there's some kind of camaraderie there and that keeps the cult victims closer and in more?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, that's a great point.
I mean, many cult leaders will, like, use kind of what is the word that I want? Manipulate the group dynamic so that everyone is suspicious of each other. And when they're observing how everyone else is acting, they feel like they have to conform because that's what everyone else is doing. Those social pressures are so, so real. For every single human being, there's so much social science on this. We all feel the pressure to conform, even when there isn't someone manipulating it at the top. So when there is someone manipulating it, I mean, it can be so, so difficult to leave. And also, oftentimes, people who are in a cult, their entire community is in this group. So if they were to leave, where would they go? Who do they know? Who do they have? You know, that keeps people in for years longer than they want to be, because maybe their mom's in it, their kids are in it, their husband is in it. You know, what are you going to do? Just leave all of that and have no one? And they convince the members often, most of the time, that everyone outside the group is bad and dangerous and scary and you're not supposed to talk to them.
Mm-hmm. Right. And we see that in stalking, especially intimate partner stalking, where they isolate the victim, completely isolate them from everybody in their life, everyone that would care about them. Which is basically what they do with the cult, too. But you're in a group, so you get to conform and you get to be in that group still. Mm-hmm. So I can see how that's such a pull.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The cult definitely has some more dopamine release involved in it, because it is like a group. It's a tribe, community, whatever you want to call it.
In addition to some of the legal dilemmas that you face, what are some of the other dangers that you both face by reporting on cults in your podcast?
Oh, I mean, you know, cult leaders are the ultimate bullies and narcissists, so they are pretty much the scariest people that you can be. I mean, probably alongside stalkers, some of the scariest people that you can be outing before they've seen criminal charges, which most of them haven't. Like, it is very, very difficult to bring charges against a cult leader because so much of it is about coercion and convincing, and our laws just are not there yet where people are held responsible for those things. So, you know, like, it's very common for cult leaders to try to harass people into silence, to follow them around. You know, there are places where you will get followed in your car if you go there. They want you to know that this is not a safe place for you. Like, it really isn't it's really just not the safest portion of the population to be talking about.
What are some of the things that are takeaways in terms of, like, how men recruit versus how women recruit?
One thing that we have observed, again, this is not like hard data. This is just like anecdotal evidence. Mm-hmm. But one thing we've observed on the show is that women leaders tend to use like mysticism and like, you know, they say the psychic powers and this sort of new age spirituality that tends to be more of a women thing. And men, we see a lot more of like the religious leader, the like self-help guru, although that is definitely also a woman thing. All of the like fraud psychics, they tend to be women, which is really interesting. And then, yeah, the men are like, oh, I'm the prophet of God.
How does a group or a following devolve into a cult?
I think it all depends on the leader. And if that leader is a narcissist, then there's very high chance it's going to turn out to not be very fun.
Yeah. So, hierarchy is like, it's very difficult within a group dynamic for a hierarchy to not develop. And so much of it is dependent on who is at the top of that hierarchy. Do they have, you know, are they psychopathic or narcissistic? And do they get sort of drunk on that power?
What are your views on deprogramming and how does that differ per cult based on someone's experiences?
Well, deprogramming in the sense that we think about it is sort of an outdated term and concept.
Unfortunately.
I mean, in the 70s, that was, you'd kidnap the person and basically just sort of abuse them again to get them out of the group, which is not the way that we really do it anymore. There's a thing now called exit counseling, which is where, you know, people who are really experiencing this stuff can kind of help guide you through processing your experience and processing what's happened to you and helping you kind of find your identity again, which is a really big part of what we think of as deprogramming.
And yeah, and different cults, different groups take away your identity in different ways.
Yeah.
I think something interesting to like look at is the Nexium, right, is basically a cult about self-help. So it's not really going to be helpful to leave Nexium and do a bunch of workshops on how to like deprogram. I'm using quotation marks because then you're just trying to do the same exact shit. We even had a person on who is like, I was addicted and in the cult of meditating. And you can like go psychotic for meditating too long. You really can. If you deprive your mind of all stimulus, it's not necessarily always a good thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, that person wouldn't be well suited to be like, go meditate. So it's all so specific.
What do you hope people will take away from your show?
Their ability to think for themselves and to think critically and to give themselves freedom from other people's bullshit.
Yeah, and to realize that they're not alone and it's not their fault if they've experienced something like this. It happens to the most intelligent people, the most successful people of all genders and races and ages. Like, this happens to everyone, and it is totally okay if you've been through that and there's a community waiting for you.
Lola, what's next for you?
Well, I have a new short film coming out that I directed starring Madeline Brewer from Handmaid's Tale.
Oh!
I'm very excited for that. It's going to be doing festival rounds, hopefully starting this winter. I also have a new song coming out, which is actually also called Trust Me. So stay on the lookout.
And Megan, what's next for you?
I'm in a band right now that's kind of for fun. It's called Crazy Girl Therapy. We just sing about like stupid shit. Check it out. It's really fun.
It's really fun. It's funny.
It's really funny. So just Google Crazy Girl Therapy and watch one of our songs on like Boys Emotions or Birth Time or something like that.
And our podcast is weekly, and we're always talking to incredibly interesting people. So it is called Trust Me, Cults, Extreme Belief, and Manipulation, wherever you get your podcasts.
Yeah.
And if someone wants to submit a story or even an article or anything about cults, how do they reach out to you?
We have a hotline. Our hotline is 347-86-TRUST. You guys can leave us a message, and we've had multiple listeners on our as episodes now.
Where can we find your podcast? Where can we find more about you?
We release every Wednesday. We're Trust Me Podcast on Instagram and Trust Me Cult Pod on Twitter. And we are also on TikTok. And you can find me at Ula Lola on Instagram and Ola Lola on Twitter.
And where can we find you, Megan?
Megan Elizabeth 11. That's my new Instagram name, Megan Elizabeth 11. So M-E-A-G-A-N. Find me.
Lola, Megan, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having us. This is so fun.
Thank you, guys. If anyone out there is in need of help or is a victim of stalking, please reach out. You can find a list of resources on our Instagram at Strictly Stalking Pod.
If you'd like to share your story with us on Strictly Stalking, you can reach us at strictlystalkingpod@gmail.com. That's strictlystalkingpod@gmail.com.
As a listener of Strictly Stalking, please leave a review and rate us 5 stars on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, or wherever you listen.
I'm Jake Deptula.
And I'm Jamie Beebe. Thank you for joining us on today's episode of Strictly Stalking.
I'm Lola Blanc.
And I'm Megan Elizabeth.
And we're the hosts of Trust Me, the podcast about cults, extreme belief, and the abuse of power.
Now on podcast one.
We're real life cult survivors.
And we're here to tell you anyone can join a cult.
If you've ever dived headfirst into a new self-help program,
or believed wholeheartedly in a spiritual practice,
or even just trusted someone with your life,
guess what? You're just as susceptible as everyone else.
No one is safe, especially not Megan.
I'm the most susceptible.
We want to debunk the myth that people who join cults are uneducated or naive or broken, because anyone can be manipulated by a narcissist or feel good in a new group they've joined.
And we should know, we both have been.
Join us every week as we explore the world of extreme belief,
talk to survivors and experts,
and share our own experiences with cults and the abuse of power.
Don't be fooled. You might be next.
Get new episodes of Trust Me every Wednesday on Podcast One, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and anywhere you get your podcasts.